message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Take your Bible and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 4. It is indeed good to see each one of you here this morning. If you're new with us, we thank you for worshiping with us. There is a place in our bulletin this morning. If you would like some more information about our church, you can fill that out and drop that in the offering plate at the end of our service. Members, let me just inform you, too, if there are prayer needs that you have, that tear-off slip, let us know what those prayer needs are. You can drop that in there, and then we'll pray for those things as a staff. If you want it private or if you want it to be shared publicly on our Wednesday prayer times, we'll be glad to pray for those things as well. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through verse 41 this morning. Fear of the storm or faith in Jesus is our title this morning as we come to this particular passage in the story of the Gospel of Mark. We're looking at this particular story. It's kind of a transition in what's going on in Mark, where Jesus has been on the western side of the Sea of Galilee and where he has been doing miracles and he's been teaching parables, what most recently has occurred, and teaching about the sower of the seed on the different types of soils and how people respond differently. And we get to verse 35. They're about to leave that particular area and they're about to get into a tumultuous situation where the disciples, who are the closest to Jesus, are fearful. Now, many of us in this room, some of you in this room, have been walking with Jesus for long periods of time. But let me ask you this question. Have been situations in your walk with Christ that have caused you to be worried or concerned? That you're wondering, Lord, are you still around doing something? Sometimes I think we as Christians may wonder if God is working in the situation that we're facing, or has He forgotten that we're still here? We get fearful. And I want us to see this morning in this passage of Scripture that we're going to read from verse 35 through verse 41 that there's a literal storm that the disciples are about to enter into, and Jesus is asleep. It seems to not faze Him at all. But apparently the disciples were quite fearful, quite fretful, and wondering if Jesus was going to do anything. And I think that we can find ourselves in the shoes of these disciples. In many different ways, the disciples actually in the story are rebuking Jesus. Why are you sleeping? Now, some of you just woke up because you were sleeping, right? We may not say those same words, but sometimes I think our requests are not so much requests to Jesus and God as much as they are rebukes, because we're frustrated that nothing else is really happening. We call them prayer requests. They might be prayer rebukes. And as we do this, this is a kind of a narrative story, and I want to kind of break this story down to just four kind of different literary groups, and then just to see the flow of the story, because the point of the story is at the last two verses of this story, and then I want to take some time and actually give four points of application to really try to take this text to apply it to where we are and maybe some of our struggles. Let's just admit, at times in our flesh, we do struggle with our faith at times. And I want us to see in this passage this morning that the men who were closest to Jesus had struggled, but yet there's a turning point for them, and it's a realization for who Christ really is when He is with them. Let's read the text this morning. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through verse 41. On that day, when evening had come, He said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat just as He was. And other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, or the back of the ship, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him? Now let's walk through this passage of Scripture this morning to see just how this is breaking down for us. Let's first of all talk about the peace that's before the storm. The peace that is before the storm. Now, obviously, in their day, as much as it was years ago when Hurricane Camille and Hurricane Betsy came, there was really not much weather forecasting and predictions that could take place. It was more or less things looked fine, and same thing what we've experienced, but we have the technology to see things ahead of time. But before those things hit, sometimes it seems like it's quite peaceful. And here, the disciples thought everything was normal. Everything seemed to be going just fine all the way up to this particular point. Jesus has called them to follow him. They're going and they're seeing diseases healed. They're seeing a man with leprosy that's able to be healed. They see a withered hand that's able to be healed. They see everything seems to be okay. It's the kind of a peace before the storm. And notice what they're doing here on verse 35. Let's kind of understand what Mark is telling us on that day when evening had come. What day is he referring to? We'll go back to chapter 4, verse 1. What has Jesus been doing on this particular day? Let's look at verse 1 and verse 2 that you kind of get the setting. This is really kind of what Mark is doing for us. He's trying to paint the picture for us, give us details as much as he wants us to know. And actually, Mark's account of this, other than Matthew and Luke's, Mark's actually gives us a little more details than Matthew and Luke's does, which lets us know that there's some eyewitness account that's going on here, because Mark was actually kind of Peter's right-hand man, and Peter's one of these main ones that is here kind of relaying that story to Mark. So we see some great detail that's happening here. And so notice in verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 4, what has Jesus been doing all day? And he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, and the verses go on. Let me paint what we're saying here. Mark is saying, notice in verse 2, he says, and in his teachings he said to them. So what that means is Mark is just giving us one of the teachings when he starts talking about the parable of the sower and the seed. And what has happened is that Jesus, which was kind of normal at this particular time, is that he is teaching by the sea to be able to get more room. And so he's probably been teaching there all day with these people out there in the sun, and he's teaching them. And so Mark gives us the time of what's happening. Look at it again in verse 35. What time of the day is it? On that day when evening had come. Now I want you to think about this setting here. They're about to get on the Sea of Galilee. That's 13 miles by 8 miles. And they're getting on in the boat in the evening, about to sail in the dark. Now there is not much lanterns and much projection of light this particular time. So they're leaving the crowd to get to the other side. And we would think that they're just going to go the other side so Jesus can just get rest. But chapter 5 lets us know that that was not part of the plan. Chapter 5, verse 1 that we're going to study next week is when he gets to the other side, there's a man who is a demoniac that's going to meet him, and Jesus gets to deliver him. So the whole purpose of going over there, the Lord's sovereign plan is for him to get there. And so he's going through the dark to get there. But Jesus is also doing this at a particular time to be able to make the disciples stretch their faith beyond the miracles of the land and the physical. You got the setting? So they're getting on the sea, it's evening time, and they're crossing to the other side. But notice, it's not just the disciples that are about to go. Did you notice this? Look at verse 36. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. Now what does that mean? Where was Jesus already at the beginning of chapter 4? He's on the boat to be able to teach so he can be able to not be crowded in by the crowd. But notice at the end of verse 36, notice what else is stated. And other boats were with him. So guess who else is going as well? Probably some other people who were trying to follow Jesus, but I think this fits very well. Because in chapter 4, what parable has Jesus told? The seed that goes out on various types of soil. Some on rocky, some on thorny, some on hard ground, and some on good soil. So some of these people who are following were probably some of those seeds that were landing on rocky ground and thorny ground. And right now, they're wanting to follow because right now, it's just exciting. Right now, all the miracles are happening. Right now, there's no persecution. Right now, there's no cares of the world. But guess what's about to happen? They're about to be in a storm. But they're following, and the boats are trailing. Now, they can sail or they can row. But when a storm's coming, guess what's happening to the sail? The sail's coming down. But let me just say this to you. This peace that's happening before the storm, they're just simply doing all that they're supposed to be doing. They're taking Jesus and doing as He says. They're following Him. But that's just a peaceful moment. But what's about to happen is not surprising to Jesus. It's about to be surprising to the disciples. But let me tell you something. Whatever happens in your life is never a surprise to the Father. So although they could not see or know what was about to happen, the Father was still in control. So let's go from the peace before the storm and let's talk about fear in the storm. Now sometimes we look at stories in the Bible and oftentimes we find ourselves being self-righteous at times. Well, if they would just trust in Jesus, if they would just trust in God. Let's just be all honest. If you were on this boat with Jesus in this moment and the storms are raging, you and I would probably be just as fretful as they were. Let me paint the picture for you. Look at the words that's used here again in verse 37, and a great windstorm arose. Now, let me tell you what this word means here. I will translate it to a word that you and I understand. This is equivalent to like a hurricane. And they're not on a ship liner. Okay, has anybody been on a boat before? Okay, Mr. George, you don't have your hands up, and I know you got a boat, okay? Now, this is not like some 14-foot flat bottom, but it's not much greater than that, okay? And if you're out on the water, and a hurricane's coming, and you don't have some cruise liner, you know that the winds can take control of you and your little boat. Okay? And so here this is about to come up, the storm is coming. Let me kind of paint the picture for you why this would happen. All right, the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains. So let me kind of paint the picture for you. On the eastern side, the northeast and the eastern sides, the mountains rise to about 3,000 feet. On the west side, the mountains are about 1,500 feet. And to the north of the Sea of Galilee, around Lebanon, the mountain is about 9,200 feet. So when these winds come off of these mountains, the sea is like it's in a bowl. So when the winds come down, and God so orders a storm to come, it is simply going to be, may I use an Alabama word, it's churning up in there in that lake. It is quite, so when you see that what you read in verse 37, look at it again, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. It's because the winds are coming and the storm is raging. It would what we call when those straight line winds and those rains are just blowing and it's coming and the boat is already filling. And listen, in the middle of all this, what's Jesus doing? He's got his head on the pillow. Now, let me just also describe to you, this also paints a picture for us of Jesus' humanity in the midst of Him being fully divine. What has He been doing all day long? He's been teaching all day long, ministering to people all day long, and quite honestly, that's quite draining. When you're engaging people, teachers in the room, when you're with those students all day long, or parents that are homeschooling, you're constantly engaging those kids online, mommy this, teacher this, and you just have a moment of stop to breathe, when you put your head on the pillow, guess what you're probably going to do? Sleep, you're going to crash because you're thanking Jesus for a pillow. It may not be a Serta, but right now it could be a board for Jesus, okay? But He's fast asleep. But just because He's asleep doesn't mean that He's not aware of the storm that's raging. And so right now, what has been coming to a peaceful time, and they've seen Jesus healing people, we've seen miracles taking place, and now they're getting worried and getting frustrated. Look at verse 38 again. They said, but he was just stern asleep, and they woke him and said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Let me translate that for you. Do you not care that we're about to die? It wasn't, Jesus, there's a problem. Could you come and help us? I love what John MacArthur said about this. In this moment, the disciples were not looking for a carpenter solution. They were looking for a divine solution. They didn't go for Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, can you make the boat a little bit bigger because you know you got carpentry skills? They seen him do some pretty amazing things. And here they're beginning to get worried and they're fretful. You got the picture of what's going on? As if you're in the boat. It is quite tumultuous. The waves are churning, the winds, and the boat is beginning to be filled. And then let's talk about the calm that's going to happen in the storm. Look at verse 39. And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I think it's interesting when you look at this, that Jesus doesn't just address the wind. If Jesus only addresses the wind and says, wind be still, guess what's going to happen to the sea? The sea will continue to rock and the waves will hit the shoreline. They'll bounce back down. But Jesus addresses both the wind and the sea and says to both of them, peace be still. And what does the Bible say happens in verse 39? And there was a great, what? Calm. How is that possible? Notice, understand something here. Jesus has listened to the disciples' rebuke, but he doesn't even address them before he addresses the storm. Now, Jesus could address the disciples, but they're probably not going to listen to him in a teaching moment because what's the forefront of their minds? We're about to die. They're not going to listen to something else that's going to be instructed to them about trusting in me and I've got strong power. So he's going to demonstrate to them what they need to do, which is to trust his ability. So we see that Jesus speaking to it. So how is it possible that this man, Jesus Christ, could speak to both the wind and the sea and they could be silent and still in just a moment? Look at me to John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Because what we're seeing here in this particular story is proving the point of Mark's gospel, of what he is trying to demonstrate to us as to who Jesus is. In John 1, verse 1 and verse 2, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is who, church? Jesus. And the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God. So who is God? Jesus is God. He's with God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything that was made. So guess who made the wind? Who made the waves? Who made the water? Who made the tree that the boat was made from? So when Jesus says, peace be still, guess who's got to obey? Come on, church. The wind, the waves, everything. And guess what? What's not also said, the boat probably stopped rocking. So we see that what's happening here, the point that Mark is trying to demonstrate and what the disciples, yes, they have believed that he is the Messiah, but in this moment, what is being proven to them is that the one who's in front of them, the miracle-making man, the one who could take diseases and make a man whole, who could take a withered hand and make it right, the one who could cast out a demon in Mark chapter 2 is none other than God. And so the one who is in the storm is also able to calm the storm. The disciples fear. Now they see Jesus calming these waters and these waves, and they're amazed at this ability. There's another passage of Scripture you can look at, Colossians 1, verse 17 through 19. It says the same thing, that is nothing is made except through Him. It's Jesus Christ, and all things are held together by Him. Everything is. Psalm 89. Let's look at Psalm 89. This psalm I want you to see because it gives us the proof again that what we're seeing here is that Jesus is indeed God. Yes, He is the Son of God, but He is fully God. And notice, these people who are following Him, these disciples, they're fully aware of these Jewish teachings, as many of them who are Jewish. And we see here in Psalm 89, verse 8 and 9, notice what the text says about God. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. So let me just say this too as a point of application. If God can still the ocean, He can calm a ripple in your life. The waves that are raging, and He can just simply say stop, and He's more than capable to calm it if He so chose to. And we see that here is the calm that's in the storm. But notice the questions also asked of them in verse 40. Look at it again back at Mark chapter 4. So He rebukes the wind and says to the sea, peace be still. In verse 40, He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Now, may I question you on this? What occupation have some of these disciples been doing? They've been fishing. Do you not think it's not common for them to possibly have been on this sea and possibly have been a storm? And all of a sudden, they're treating Jesus like this magician. Come on, Jesus. Aren't you going to do something? As if they expected everything to be perfectly fine now that Jesus was with them. They're fishermen, have been on possibly some of these storms, possibly have seen those, and now their fear is escalated greater than their faith. Now understand something. When Jesus is saying, have you no faith, doesn't mean they have no faith at all. Now they had faith because they have listened when Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Because what does Peter, Andrew, James, and John do with their occupation, church? They abandon it and they follow. What does Levi do when he's at the tax collector's booth and Jesus says, hey, why don't you follow me? Remember the story about that I told you? If Levi leaves that, the chance of him getting that job back is nil. His riches are lost. So there is a faith in Christ that He's the Messiah, that He's the Son of God. But what Jesus is questioning is not just faith in salvation, now faith to trust Him to take care of them. Our faith is not just simply choosing Christ and surrendering to Christ, but our faith has to be an action to trust that the God who saved us is also the God who can take care of us on a daily basis. Listen, if you had faith in Christ to save you, that's the greatest feat of all. For Him to rescue your soul from the pit of hell and save you from the wrath of God and to place the Holy Spirit in you to give you life, that's the greatest faith step. And if God is able to save you and give you life and give you hope, then our faith has to be the same, trusting that He's able to do whatever He wants to do. This is the question that Jesus is asking them. Have you no faith? What He's saying is, don't you understand who I am? So when our questions to God are questioning, God, can't you do something? We're doubting who He is. We're doubting His ability to take care of those situations. I mean, think about some of the things I just mentioned to you, the things that they have seen Jesus do. Chapter 1, verse 21, Jesus cleansed a man that had a demonic spirit. Chapter 1, verse 30, He healed Simon's mother-in-law when she was sick. Chapter 1, verse 40, He healed a leper. Chapter 2, verse 1, the paralyzed man that was laying on a mat, when the men dropped him down the house, Jesus made him to rise up and walk and forgive his sins. Chapter 3, verse 1, He healed a man with a withered hand. Chapter 3, verse 20, people kept coming to Him and crowded in the house so there was no more room, and Jesus was healing them and casting out demons. Could Jesus simply calm a storm that can cast out a demon, the spirit world, and heal a physical sickness? What we're seeing here now is that Jesus is now doing a miracle in the inanimate objects as much as He was in the physical, real things. But look now, things change. In verse 40 and verse 41, you not only have the peace before the storm, you not only have the fear in the storm and the calm in the storm because Jesus has proven Himself as God. Now notice the response of the disciples in verse 41. And they were filled with what? What were they filled with, church? Now, were they not already afraid? In verse 38, we know they're afraid by their question, but Jesus lets us know they're afraid, right? In verse 40, what does He say? Why are you so what? Afraid. Now, understand the fear that's in verse 40 is different than the fear in verse 41. Verse 40, the fear is the loss of life. in verse 41, their fear is all that they're now in the presence of a holy God. That's great fear. Because, yes, they've trusted that Christ is the Messiah. Yes, they've trusted that He's the one who can do great miracles. And now, when they saw the wind cease and the waves stop, do you understand that Jesus' words in verse 40, He's rebuked the winds and the waves in 39, He rebukes them in verse 40, and then they realize we have God in the boat. Do y'all understand the significance of that? Because throughout all of Scripture, when man is in the presence of God, the response is falling on their faces in acknowledgement that this is a holy God, because they knew the Old Testament says you couldn't see God and live. So now they're afraid of perishing earlier. Now they realize I'm in the presence of a holy God who could not just calm the storm. He could take my life. Let me show you an example of this. Look at Luke 5. Same kind of response. This actually takes place when Jesus is calling His disciples, and Peter's been fishing, and he's cast his nets out all night, and Jesus tells him to cast out his nets one more time. And I love how Peter responds, like, Jesus, man, I haven't caught a thing. Are you sure you'll make me cast out my nets again? I'm not going to catch anything. Aren't we good at telling Jesus that we know better? So Jesus is telling him to cast out his nets. Start with verse 4. And when he finished speaking, I love that, after Peter gets done talking and rambling his mouth, that's kind of what he's saying here. He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, listen to what he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." The capital L-O-R-D, recognizing that he is fully God. What's Peter done? He's realized that in this moment, yeah, Jesus is the one who just got through teaching, but now Jesus is saying, hey, cast out your nets, and when he fills it up, he realized that God's in the boat, and what's his response? I am what? Sinful. Here are the disciples back in Mark chapter 4 that were trusting that God has done all those miracles before, but now they're questioning, God, can't you do something? We're about to die. And now they realize God is here in the midst of us, and we've been complaining. And God is the one. So their fear that's after the storm, because they realize that the man that they're following is none other than the holy God Himself, is Yahweh. Is this not the point of the Gospel of Mark? Mark chapter 1, look back with me. Let me show you what Mark's point is. Verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The point of Mark's gospel is to demonstrate that he's not just a healer, he's not just a miracle worker, he's not just a good moral teacher, he's not just a good person to imitate, that he is none other than God. And so when we look at this particular situation, we read this and say, how in the world can this passage apply to us? I'm not in the boat, I'm not in a storm, I'm not a fisherman, but I guarantee that many of us have been in times that's tumultuous and we're wondering, what in the world is God going to do? Does anybody ask that question? We wonder and we look at people, maybe not be for you, but we also look at other people's situation. We say, if God was here, He would do something, or He could do something, or it comes out, why aren't you doing something? So I want to take the time now, and I want to take this text, and I want to apply this text in four particular truths that I think mean something for us as a church and as Christians. Number one is this. God may graciously admonish us for our personal frustrations and rebukes towards God when things don't go our way in our storms of life. What do I mean by that? Jesus heard the rebuke of the disciples, and what could He have done? I mean, He could have been very stern. He could have punished him. He could have thrown him off the boat. He could have taken their life, but He graciously admonishes them with a question. Don't you have faith in me? This happens in John chapter 11 when Lazarus had died, and Mary, when he comes, Mary says, Jesus, if you had been here, he would not have died. And Jesus graciously admonishes her by teaching her and says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, instead of rebuking her attitude and her manner and her tone, he admonishes her with truth. Any of you in the room ever been humbled by the Lord because you think that you're telling him what's right, and then he has to humble you and say, actually, what is true is this. I think one of the best examples of this is actually in Job's life. Job chapter 38 and Job 40. Job starts out in a good attitude and a good manner, but at some point he says, man, if I just had an audience with God, if I could just sit down with God, I'm paraphrasing, of course, I would just tell him a thing or two. How does God graciously deal with his frustrations? Because is Job having a storm in his life? He's lost family. Our co-ed class is going to the book of Job right now, so it's all fresh for them. He's lost family. He's lost his livelihood, all of his animals, his flocks, his herds. Everything is going wrong. And of course, he's got his lovely friends coming around to tell him it's because Job has sinned. You know, everybody else has got it figured out, right? No one has the mind of God. Look with me to Job. Let's go there for a moment, because I want you to see what is God's rebuke to Job, Job 38. And then I want you to hear the response, because this is what happens when we think that we know exactly what's best and we're questioning Him and we're rebuking God in a sense and we're expressing that frustration. But let me speak grace here to you. God is big enough to handle your questions, okay? God is big enough to handle your frustrations. Be honest with God. It's the manner in which we speak them as whether it is respectful or whether it is rebuking Him. You know the difference? God, you're not doing anything. God, I'm just wondering, why is something not happening? Big difference. But the Lord speaks truth, and when the Lord speaks truth, He can humble us quite quickly. Job 38. The Lord's rebuke actually goes on quite a bit here in this text. Verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation there? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? And it goes on and on and on like that all the way to chapter 40. And turn to chapter 40. It would be like standing in front of a fire hydrant with your mouth open wide and you're not able to take it all in. You're just being drenched by what's happening. And then notice what is Job's response in Job chapter 40. And the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. So now God's giving him a chance to say whatever he wants to say. Go ahead, Job. Go ahead. And what's Job's response? And Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. This is the same thing that happened to the disciples. They thought that they could say whatever it was and questioning God, and then when they saw that God was in their midst, they were fearful. Job understood that, yeah, he was expressing his frustrations, but God gently admonished him. Listen, folks, as Christians, I don't care what you're hearing on the airwaves, radio or television or cable, because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're not going to be absent of storms in your life. You're probably going to be guaranteed to have some in your life. Whether it is health or finances or marriage or job related, whatever it might be, I want you to understand something. You can speak truth because He is your Father. But make certain that when we are addressing Him, He is God. We are not. We are simple, small peons in the wonder of His creation that He has so graciously allowed us to be called His children. We place faith in Him. And so who are we to be able to tell Him what He needs to do for us? We need to be reverent and respectful, just as the disciples were, that He is God. He gave you breath, He can take it. Second point of application I want you to see is this. God may be silent to you in the storm, but the silence does not mean that God is not in control. Now here, understand something. God didn't answer them immediately. Do you understand that? Now, in this particular passage of Scripture, they say something. Jesus, what does He do? He gets up out of the boat and He addresses the storm. He says nothing to the disciples immediately. He's going to take care of the situation before He has to address them. But there are times in our lives where we may be praying and wondering if God is doing anything, and God may be fully working and doing something in the silence of the moment, and we just have to trust that He's working. It's hard to wait in the moments when we don't understand. I think the book of Habakkuk is one of the best illustrations of this. The book of Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk, his nation was wicked and God had called Habakkuk to preach to the nation and nothing was happening. Let's just turn there. Look at the book of Habakkuk. We're not going to read the whole book. I want you to see a couple passages. Now, you may need to look at your table of contents. It's a little small book. It kind of hides right there in the minor prophets. I want you to see Habakkuk chapter 1 to begin with. And then we're going to turn to see Habakkuk's response. Because Habakkuk's asking questions. That's really what the book of Habakkuk is about. The book of Habakkuk is about a prophet who's asking questions. Because he doesn't understand why isn't God doing anything. Why isn't God answering him? Listen, this is a prophet of God. Someone who's been called by God, who would think to be able to have the ear of God, to be able to have him to answer his questions and hear God answer and do something when he's praying. Listen, you don't walk with God just to get something from God. You don't seek him just to get special favors so that he's going to do favors for you. You walk with Him because He's God. You walk with Him because He redeems you. You walk with Him because you want to get to know Him. And Habakkuk is questioning God. He's saying, God, I'm preaching. They're not repenting. Why aren't you doing something? Look at it. He's asking the question, verse 2, chapter 1. Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Do you hear what he's saying? God, I'm asking you to do something, but the wickedness continues to go on. God, I'm asking you, and the law seems to not be playing out here. Why aren't you doing something? And notice verse 5, because God finally answers him. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if you were told. Here's the thing. God was at work when Habakkuk didn't think He was at work. There was a storm of iniquity and sinfulness that was going on in the nation of Israel, and Habakkuk saying, God, what are you doing? And here's the thing. God finally told Habakkuk what he was doing, and Habakkuk didn't like the answer that God gave him. Because Habakkuk wanted God to do something, and so the silence may be that God is doing something that maybe we can't comprehend or handle if He told it to us. So oftentimes the silence from God is actually for your benefit and my benefit as well. Because the answer that God finally gave him later in chapter 1 and chapter 2 is that God was going to send a wicked nation to come in and He was going to punish the nation of Israel. And so when Habakkuk got the news, he's like, wait a minute, God, that's not exactly what I had in mind. He was asking for God to give him an answer, so God said, okay, I'm going to give you the answer, Habakkuk. And he's like, no, wait a minute, God, that's not what I want to hear. But here's the thing, then God finally says, but look, they're going to come and they're going to destroy your nation, they're going to take you away, and then He says, but eventually, that nation is also going to be punished as well. Silence from God doesn't mean that God is not working. But I want you to hear Habakkuk's response towards the end of his book, one of my favorite passages of the Old Testament. Habakkuk 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. May you understand what he's saying here. That is everything that was their livelihood. The olive tree, the herd, the flocks, the produce, all that. So what Habakkuk is saying is, no, none of these things produce fruit. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. How in the world can you be like a deer? You know how deer just simply loft and just kind of jump and just seem like little happy little things. You know, get the picture of Bambi in your mind. You're just kind of jumping around, just kind of little happy things. So back here saying, I'm just going to be like this, even when chaos is going around me. Why? Because even though I think nothing's happening, God's going to be my strength in the midst of the silence. He trusts in God. So I want you to see that even though that there may be silence, it doesn't mean that God's not in control. It just means that He's doing something that we may not understand. Number 3. God may leave the storm in our lives to refine us and make us grow in our faith. You realize the disciples came out of that storm with a faith that has increased and a lot different than before they went into the storm. How many of us like difficult times? Let's just be honest. None of us do. None of us like to go through difficult times. None at all. But it is through those difficult times and those storms of our lives that God actually may leave in our lives to cause us to have our faith increase. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 3, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. How many of you are here when I preached the book of James? Woo, we might have to go through it again. That verse tells us that James is, when I broke that down and studied that, the faith that he's talking about is not testing what you have, but he's testing us to give us faith that we don't have. So that when he's putting us through things, he refines it and he adds to the faith that we have. Guess what? When you go through struggles and you go through trials, when you come on the other side of that, your faith is greater because you have been on your knees asking God to help you during those times. And so these disciples, when they probably got to the east side of the Galilee after that nighttime was over and they hit the shore, they were thankful. But they knew that God was with them. But I guarantee you, this is early on in the ministry, so guess what's going to happen? Through the rest of their ministry with Christ, and when Christ finally commissions them in Mark chapter 6 to go out by themselves, guess what authority and power they were going to rest in? They were going to rest in the power of God, and their faith was going to be strong. So when He sends them out in Mark 6, it says, I want you to go, I want you to go to preach to the nations, I want you to go heal these people, I want you to spread the gospel. Guess what they had? Their faith was rooted in the one who called them, the one who sent them, was not just a miracle worker, but God Himself. The trials that you go through may be to refine you, to make you dependent upon the God unlike you ever have. The fourth application I want to give you is this. God may lead the storm in our lives to prove to us that He is God. Does this make sense to you when I say this? Sometimes our faith is just simply intellectual knowledge, but sometimes our struggles make it deep truth. We know it by faith, we understand that, but when we go through experiences of things, He has proven to us that He indeed is God. Let me give you a couple examples. These disciples are one. On the other side of that storm, and God stops it, and He shows them that He is God, their faith is different. When a believer, many of us that I'm about to make this statement, is applicable to many people in this church. When a believer walks through the storm of cancer, they may see and learn some of the faithful attributes of God when they get through with that battle. When a believer goes through the storm of a job loss and they're down to their last dollar and a box of food on the shelf and they see that God comes through for them at the last moment, they learn that God is faithful. I can tell you of two people in our church family right now that God has given jobs this past week. And they're praying and waiting and asking. That storm of that waiting and that unknown. Where am I going to pay my next bill? Where my next grocery is going to come from? Now, God could have just simply gone from one job to the next, but sometimes that struggle is for their good, but it's also for our good when we join in prayer for those things. Because we see what God does. Number three, when a believer goes through the storm of divorce against their wishes, they can look at the end and see that God was with one who was faithful to walk with them through it to the end. When a believer goes through the loss, the storm of a loved one, and the grief and depression is so great, God can prove that He is God by being faithful to you after the storm has passed. Now, those are some of the examples of storms that we can go through that God can prove Himself faithful. Listen to this. You look at Mark chapter 4 and we ask the question, we look at this and say, how in the world can this apply to us? Listen, the God of the storm is the God that you belong to as a Christian. The God that you have surrendered your life to is a God who's more than capable. Listen, our memory verse in Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who's able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is the God we're serving, church. He's a God over the storm. He's God who's in the storm. And He's God to bring the peace to you. But listen to me, it might be chaotic for a time. But may you understand, He's with you in the boat because He gave the Holy Spirit in you. And God promises, when He says, I'll never leave you, forsake you, this is what He means. He's not with us just when things are great. He's not just with us when your job is going smooth. He's not just with you when your marriage is going great. He's not just with you when your kids are obeying and not a problem. He promises to give you wisdom. He promises to give you insight. He promises to give you strength. He promises to give you courage. He promises to be with us because He's the God of the storm. Now listen, if He can bring them, He can remove them. But may you understand this. Sometimes the storms may be brought by our Father for our good to make us deeper and richer in our faith for Him. I don't know where you all are this morning. And sometimes we're real good at hiding some very difficult storms that we walk through. And sometimes we come to church and we act as if everything is fine when deep down a storm is raging and we are miserable and we need help. And if that's you this morning, this is what your church family is here for. Galatians 6 says to bear one another's burdens. Doesn't mean that you have to stand up and announce your struggle or your storm to everybody that's in this room. But listen, there may be a brother or a sister that you can go to and ask him to pray with you to help you through that difficult journey. Here's the thing too. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3 and 4 says that God comforts us in our affliction so that we can comfort others. Here's the truth. You may be walking through a storm. Someone else may have walked through that storm already and can give you hope through that storm. If you're walking through something this morning that's difficult and you're struggling, I want to say to you this morning, in our commitment time, there'll be ministers that will be here to pray with you, but it may just be that you need to stop, and maybe you've been frustrated, maybe you've just been aggravated that God's not doing something. Maybe you need to turn that into a request and say, God, I don't understand, but I'm going to trust that You're the one who's in control, and I'm going to stop worrying, and I'm just going to start resting. And some of you in this room may have also looked at Christ only as trying to be the one who brings something to you just when you need it. But maybe this morning you need to rest in the fact that He is none other than God. And need to bow to Him and acknowledge who He is. I don't know what all is going on in your life, but I can promise you this. Jesus hasn't changed. He's still God. He calmed the storm in the AD, the first century AD. He can calm the storm in 2014 if He so chose it. My question to you is this. Do you have fear in the storm? Or do you have faith in God over the storm? That's where the question lies for you today. Where is it for you? Let's pray. God, I thank You for the truth of Your Word this morning. As we see the text and we see the disciples' response, Lord, we are all guilty oftentimes of that very thing, not trusting or understanding what You're doing and the different storms that we face. But yet You proved to the disciples and You've proven to us multiple times that You indeed are God. Lord, You know every situation that is going on in the believers' lives that are in this room. Lord, I pray that You give us faith to rest in You and not to be aggravated or to be frustrated, but to be able to rely upon You who's more than capable to empower us through the storm. So God, I pray for the believers in this room that You would strengthen us. And if someone is not going through anything in this moment, God, give us the right attitude when we face those things, or help us to have the right attitude to help our brothers and sisters who may be walking through those things. Father, I pray for any in this room who may have yet to place faith in You. May this morning they would realize that You are the one who is able to save them. And if they're looking around and seeing things that's difficult in people's lives and wondering why is it that Christians may not have everything right, may they understand that You are the God who can save them and give them hope in the midst of difficult times as well. God, be gracious to us in this moment. May we respond to You by the truth of Your Word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, as people be here to respond to You, if you just need prayer, you come. You just need to pray right where you are. You do the same. But respond. If He's the God of the storms, let's trust Him this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.